In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Trinity is daunting. In my first parish after seminary, Trinity Church in downtown Toledo, Ohio, the then associate, the Reverend Terry Hunt, described to me one day his apprehension in ascending the pulpit to speak for God. Terry said he became almost physically ill. What audacity! The creature trying to interpret the Creator. He half expected to be struck in the pulpit by a bolt of lightning from heaven. Of course, that's exactly what we ask our theologians to do, interpret God. And on Trinity Sunday today, the church asks all of us to be theologians. According to the church lectionary, it is the only Sunday of the year devoted to theological doctrine rather than to an event recorded in Holy Scripture. Theology is a word derived from the combination of the Greek theos, God, and the Greek logos, word or discourse. Thus, as theologians, you and I are asked to probe the personhood of God, the finite, pretending to define the infinite. Impossible pretense. It's also a heady topic, and one that most senior pastors are happy to assign to their associates. Let them bear the thunderbolts. The church, in her wisdom, decided that it was essential to highlight on one Sunday of the year the central doctrine of Christian theology, the Holy Trinity, which states the threefold nature of God: God the Father, Creator, God the Son, Redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit, Sanctifier. Three in one, or one God in three persons, co-eternal, of the same substance, without differentiation. Well, if you can get your mind wrapped around that, you're better than I am. And if you Google the Holy Trinity, one of the first responses is a denial of the Trinity by fundamentalist groups because it is not found explicitly stated in the Bible. I would argue, however, that in the letters of St. Paul, there is an implicit belief in a triune God. When he wrote to the Romans, he said, "When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Of course, the most explicit expression of the Trinity in the New Testament comes at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus commands his apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Scholars tell us that the term Trinity was first used in its Greek form by Theophilus of Antioch around AD 180. Divine revelation is, I believe, an ongoing process, not limited only to the time of the Old and New Testaments. The Holy Spirit of God continues to blow where it wills. Over the first four centuries of Christian reflection and experience, our early Greek fathers hammered out the three historic creeds that define our triune God and command the necessary mind and devotion of all Christians. The Apostles' Creed, formed in the second century AD. The Nicene Creed, formed at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. And the Creed of Saint Athanasius, formed at the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD. Now, God the Creator and His Spirit were part of Hebrew theology from the beginning. We just heard, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It was the divine nature of the Son, Jesus Christ, that took time and theological reflection. You know, the early church was afflicted by heresies for over 300 years. In those days, theology was a big deal, and bishops lost their see and sometimes their life by being on the wrong side of one heresy or another. Some argued that Jesus was wholly human and that at the end, the Father greeted him on the right to sit at his right side. While others argued that Jesus was wholly God during his lifetime. Now, it took a unified empire to force consensus in the church. You see, after decades of conflicting Caesars, Emperor Constantine finally united the east and west of the Roman Empire in AD 324. But since his victory in the west 12 years earlier, at the Battle of Milvian Beach, Constantine became increasingly supportive of the Christian church. Before that famous battle, he claimed to have seen in the sky the Greek letters Chi Rho, which are the first Greek letters of Christ, and had the letters painted on the shields of his legions. Military success favored the empire, favored the emperor and the church. After defeating the last of the competing Caesars in AD 324, Constantine moved quickly to consolidate his reign by using the Christian church as a unifier. So in the following year, he summoned all bishops to attend the Council of Nicaea and demanded that they resolve their differences. His own personal faith remains a mystery. As the ruler of a diverse empire, perhaps Constantine felt it prudent to keep his religious options open, or maybe he was just playing it safe. But it is reported that he waited to be baptized until on his deathbed in AD 337. He is the first Roman emperor to rule in the name of Christ. And within the empire, the church quickly became dominant in the 4th century AD. Many of our clerical vestments that we wear today reflect Roman court attire. What makes the triune God most accessible to humans, that is, God enters our world and dwells amongst us in our flesh, also makes the Christian formula most problematic God the three in one, but the Son fully divine and fully human. How to explain that mix? After 2,000 years, the Trinity is still the focus of theological attack by believers in the one living God, Jews and Muslims, as well as doubters of Christ, atheists, and others. The charge? Christians worship three gods. No. To quote the Creed of Saint Athanasius, therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we all with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God, truly man, recognized in two natures without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. The Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. Under the Articles of Religion of the Episcopal Church, issued in 1801, it is affirmed that the three creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Creed of St. Athanasius, ought thoroughly to be received and believed. So why is the doctrine of the Holy Trinity important to you and me today? Well, first, for me, the Trinity brings order out of chaos. Our world reality is becoming more complex at a dizzying pace. I believe the Trinity invites us into a relationship with God whose complexity matches our time. Even our scientists are experimenting with theological language to encompass newly discovered realities of time and matter that defy exact measurement. The Trinity is as expansive as the universe. Second, the Trinity reflects divine relationship. Humans are relational, like their Creator. Without healthy relationships, we wither and die. The Trinity invites us to glimpse how God handles complex relationships. We learn. We are in God's image, after all. Normative Christians are Trinitarians, not Unitarians. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. And all God's children cry, Amen.